for King and Country one more time for an incredible time of worship today. What an honor to have them here. My name is Clayton King, and today there's a brand new band in Christian music called For King and King and Country. And I've just decided that I'm joining For King and Country today. I bring you greetings from the great state of South Carolina. Come on, somebody. We've got a lot of great things in South Carolina. We're proud of our barbecue, but I want you to know that when we brag about our barbecue, we always talk about how it is almost as good as Texas barbecue. It's great for me to be back. This is my sixth year preaching at Freedom Weekend, and the first time I've been able to preach on a Sunday morning. The Bible says that we should outdo each other in showing honor, and I believe that the Bible also teaches that we should give double honor to those who teach and lead. So I want to say thank you and honor two specific people this morning. First of all, Pastor, thank you for your faithfulness to Jesus. Thank you for how you teach and preach the gospel. Thank you for how you lead. You've been an example to me in my journey in ministry. Next month will be 37 years for me. And when I first heard about Dr. Jack Graham in school back in the 1900s, I began to watch you and watch your life. And I just want to say thank you and I honor you. And I don't know how you do it, but you are aging backwards. You really are. Some pastors age like milk. You're aging like fine wine, or because we're Baptists, you're aging like fine grape juice. I just want to tell you, Pastor, that we honor you. And I want to also say thank you and honor Jason Mick. You're the gold standard in youth ministry, brother. You really are. I've told you this privately and personally, but you are one of the good ones. I've never known a more effective, faithful, humble, consistent youth pastor in my time in ministry, and I honor you, and I'm thankful for you and your friendship and the way that you lead. Hey, let me tell you this. Last night and over the course of the weekend at Freedom Weekend, we have seen God do amazing things. Just last night, 37 teenagers surrendered to a call to ministry, and that was a public response. In addition to that, 77 students last night responded to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. God is moving. God did a wonderful work last night, and I'm honored to preach today for the next 2.5 to 3 hours for you good people. I'm excited to be in the state that I love the most besides my own home state. I'm a father of two boys. Jacob is 21. He was with me 2 years ago at Freedom and preached here on this stage. God called him to be an evangelist at the age of 17. And my son JoJo is 18. He is 6'4", and he's a senior in high school. He's a football player and a basketball player. Both of my boys love Jesus. Both of my boys make straight A's. Both of my boys were homeschooled until we sent them to public school as missionaries. Both of my boys have never been in trouble. Both of my boys are ruggedly handsome. And parents of young ladies here at Prestonwood, both of my boys are single. I believe in the Old Testament too, and we can prearrange a marriage. After the service, skip the drama, sign the covenant, pay the dowry. We will make it official today before I go back home to South Carolina. Just take that off my list. My wife is Shari, and she and I have been married for almost 25 years now, and I love to preach the gospel and teach the Bible. So without any further introduction, today I want to ask a question. My message today, by God's grace, will be one of the simplest and most practical biblical messages I hope you've ever heard. I want to answer a simple question today that I believe is the most important question in your life. Now, I know that I'm at Prestonwood, and I know that most of you are believers. Most of you have given your life to Jesus. At some point in your life, you have responded to the gospel. You have repented of your sin. You have confessed that Jesus is Lord. But I also know that in the 37 years I've been a Christian and preaching the gospel, that so many people doubt their salvation. So many people lack certainty on where they are going to go when they die. I was sharing the gospel with someone on an airplane recently. They were raised in a different faith tradition. And I said, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And the man said to me, well, no one can know that. That's up to God. God will decide that when we die. So I want to help us today answer the question, because that man was wrong. And I want to ask this question, and then I want to answer it from the scripture. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you actually know? Because of all the questions you're going to have to ask and answer in life, this one has the greatest consequence. You students, you're probably wondering at some point in your life, where am I going to go to college and what am I going to major in? And your parents are wondering how they're going to pay for it. You're probably wondering, will I ever get a date? Will that boy ever ask me out? Does that girl like me? What will I do for a living? When you're an adult, you get a little older, you start to wonder things like, when will my eyesight go south on me? That just recently happened to me. I'm 51. I woke up on a Tuesday morning and could not see the page in front of me and had to go buy readers. We ask a lot of questions. How do we know certain things? Now listen, I'm not just saying this because I am here in Texas. I am a lifelong, hardcore Dallas Cowboy fanatic. So much so that my dad and I used to raise hunting dogs, and I had two beagles, and they were brothers, and one was named Landry, and the other was named Dorset. That's a true story. How do you know when you've met a Dallas Cowboys fan? I'll tell you how you know, because we have been disappointed and depressed for the last 28 years. That's how you know you've met a Dallas Cowboys fan. But every year, we just keep believing this is our year. I played sports. I played football and basketball and baseball. I wrestled a little bit. If I'm traveling or in a room, I can tell someone that wrestled by their ears. And you don't know this unless you know anything about wrestling, but it's called cauliflower ear. It's where the cartilage and the skin separates from being on the mat wrestling. I can identify a wrestler, I know, by the mark on his body. How do you know that you're a Christian? Some of you don't even know that you can know. And I want to say this from the very beginning. God wants you to have clarity and confidence in your salvation. God doesn't want you and me to live the rest of our lives wondering if we're going to go to heaven or hell when we die. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to wake up every day wondering where you're going to spend eternity? Just think about your own life if you're married. What would it be like to wonder every single day, will my wife be faithful to me? Will my husband stay committed to me? Think about your job. What if you had to go to work every single day, and when you pulled up in the parking lot and you got out of the car to go into work, you did not know whether or not you would have a job when you walked into the office or when you walked into your job. And that would wreak havoc on you emotionally. Your eternal security, my salvation, is infinitely more important than anything else in the world. God doesn't want you to go through life hoping, wondering, doubting. God wants you to know, and I'm going to show you in the scripture how we know that God wants you to know that you're saved. It's very simply 1 John 5:13. The scripture says this: John, one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends, literally wrote these words in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know, not just know Jesus, but to know that your eternal security has been purchased by Jesus' blood, so that you can live your life with a confidence in Jesus that invites other people to know who Jesus is. Now, there are five, at least, misconceptions about what actually makes you a Christian. And as I've traveled and preached as an evangelist and as I've traveled the world over 50 countries, sharing the gospel with Muslims and Hindus and atheists and agnostics and people here in America, I oftentimes will engage people in conversation and I will say, so what do you do for a living? And they'll tell me. And then as a courtesy, they'll say, so what do you do for a living? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor and I'm an evangelist. And that opens up the spiritual conversation. And I will then say to them, so do you have a faith? Do you believe in God or are you a Christian? And I have compiled the top five answers people give me when I ask them if they're a Christian. And these are five common misconceptions. The first one I often get is, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm all for trying to be a good person. But I want you to know today, brothers and sisters, being good is not good enough to save you. I mean, how good would you have to be so good that you could get into heaven? You'd have to be perfect, and none of us is perfect. And let's be honest, none of us is really that good, right? How many of you have ever had a child? You ever had a child? Your child was born a sinner. Do you remember when your child learned how to say no? Do you remember when your child learned how to argue? Do you remember when your child learned how to rebel? We come out of the womb hardwired to sin. Oh, and by the way, how many of you were married? Can I see hands of all the married people today? Do you remember when you first fell in love and you thought that your boyfriend or your girlfriend was perfect? Do you remember that feeling? They could do no wrong. And you get dressed up. Guys, you were putting product in your hair. You were spraying cologne. Now, it might have been Stetson, but it smelled pretty good. And you were shaving and taking care of your hygiene. You were spending big money. I mean, I grew up in the 1900s. I can remember going to Applebee's and getting out for $15 on a date, and I thought that was big money. Remember when you fall in love and you think that that girl, that guy is so perfect, and then you get married, and a few weeks into marriage after the honeymoon is over, you realize that the person you married was such a terrible sinner that Jesus had to die to save them. Being a good person is not what gives you confidence in your salvation. The second misconception is, oh yes, I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a Christian family, therefore I am a Christian. Well, I was raised in a Christian family too. I'm adopted. My parents adopted me in 1973, February of 73, just right around the time that Roe v. Wade became the law of the land. The two reasons I'm pro-life is number one, because I'm a Christian who reads the Bible, and number two, because I could have easily been aborted by my mother who had an affair while her husband was in the jungles of Vietnam fighting the Vietnam War. She had an affair with her ex-boyfriend, and she chose to give me life, even though she could not raise me. She chose to give me life and then give me away for adoption. And I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in three church traditions. My mom and dad were Southern Baptist. I went to a Presbyterian Christian school for 11 years, and my grandfather was Pentecostal. Now, can I say that again? I was raised Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, and Pentecostal. Y'all know what that means. It means I am still in therapy. And it means I was predestined to speak in tongues while eating fried chicken at a deacon's meeting. Now, come on, y'all. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Loosen up and laugh at that. But being raised in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Muslims believe that being raised in a Muslim family makes you a Muslim, but we as Christians believe that God doesn't have grandchildren, He only has children. The third misconception that people have, are you a Christian? Well, yes, because I love everyone. I love everyone. Well, you should love everyone. But I've been living long enough to realize that not only can I not know everyone, I can't love anyone without the love of Jesus being in me. And if loving everybody made you a Christian, what happens when you meet someone that's unlovable? What happens when you get stuck in Dallas traffic and they won't let you merge, and you are not feeling loving toward that person in that Chevy Silverado. And to be more serious, what happens when someone betrays you, lies to you, lets you down, gossips about you? Loving everyone is a good quality, but it doesn't save you. Here's another one that people misunderstand. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, how do you know? Because I have been baptized. And I've been baptized too. We've celebrated baptism this weekend at Prestonwood. My church in South Carolina is celebrating baptism today. I'm not there. I'm here with you. But new believers are being baptized today. But let's understand something. Being baptized is not the thing that saves you. It is downstream from salvation. In the same way that I wear a wedding ring to symbolize my marriage to my wife, baptism is a symbol that Jesus has already saved you. It's not the thing that saves you. And there's one more misconception before we look at Romans 10. Are you a Christian? And people will say to me, yes, I am. I go to church. I go to church too. I live in church. I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, I'm a minister in residence at Anderson University in South Carolina. I have lived my whole life in church. I enjoy going to church, but going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to Chick-fil-A makes you a number one combo. Going to church is a good thing, but can I be honest? If you've been to church enough, you know that most people who go to church are good folks, but some of the meanest people you'll ever meet are church people. Going to church is a good thing, but it's not where we find our confidence. How do you know you're a Christian? Paul gives us the answer in Romans chapter 10. And I want to show you three simple ways that you can know today. Because if you have ever doubted, if you were unsure, if you were uncertain, now is the time to settle it, because as our world grows darker by the day, our enemy is trying to destroy our souls. Satan is not even hiding his agenda to steal and kill and destroy anymore. And as our world grows more and more confused and darker by the moment, it is imperative that today, before you leave this service or watching online, before you log off of this message, I want everybody that hears the sound of my voice today to know you can have confidence in your salvation by doing what the Scripture says. Number one, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we must confess with our mouth. Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, a small group of believers that are meeting literally in the heart of the Roman Empire. We don't know how many believers there were at this point, but they were facing persecution. And Paul wanted to encourage them to be confident that no matter what the empire did to them because of their faith in Jesus, that when it was all said and done, they could know that their allegiance was to King Jesus and not to an emperor or to Caesar or to an earthly empire. And when he writes these words in verse 9, I want you to feel the simplicity of Paul's theology. He says in Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will. I love the spontaneous applause to the simplicity of this promise. And then he goes on to explain it in verse 10. He says, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And then he says in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how do you know you're a Christian? Well, first of all, you and I must confess with our mouth. What do we say with our mouth? We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, the word Lord means master, king, ruler, or in layman's terms, it means the boss. I grew up with a dad that was the boss. My daddy was the boss of our house, the boss of our family. And if you ask him who the boss was, he would point to my mom. And my dad had authority in our home. And when I went to work for my dad on the farm in South Carolina, where we worked 6 days a week, and then when I went to work for my dad at his electric motor repair shop, I started off sweeping floors as a 9-year-old, making $5 a day. I can remember my dad teaching me what it meant to be under authority, and he modeled that for me. He was not only the authority in our home, but he was under the authority of our church, of our deacons, of our pastor. And he taught me at a young age what it meant to live like Jesus was Lord of my life, even though I didn't understand it fully until I was 14. But in the days of Rome, when Paul says, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it was a slap in the face to the Roman Empire, because you can dig up coins from the dirt. You can find these in museums. And on Roman coins, they would mint the words, Caesar is Lord. They found remains of archways in the Roman Empire from 2,000 years ago, where when you would walk into the city, there were words written on those archways, Caesar is Lord. And you know what he's saying here? Don't ever recite the Roman slogan, because it's not true. Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is. Jesus is King. And as empires rise and fall, and as men and women will have power and lose power, and as kingdoms will come and go, there is one kingdom that will never fail, that will never end. There is one reign that has begun and will last forever and ever and ever, and it is the reign of the resurrected Son of the living God. He is Lord, nobody else is. That means my job is not Lord, your 401k is not Lord, politics is not Lord, sports is not Lord, Taylor Swift is not Lord. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, the Democrats, the Republicans, George W. Bush, George Washington, not Lord. My Ford F-250, love that truck, not Lord. See, if you believe something in your heart, you will talk about it with your mouth. That's the second part of this simple way to know that you're a Christian. Believe with your heart. He says it in verse 9. He says it again in verse 10. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is Lord? If you confess it with your mouth, it means that you have to believe it in your heart. I believe some things. You probably believe some things. I believe in the sanctity of marriage. My wife and I teach about it. We share at marriage conferences. Next weekend, we'll be at the first of 3 marriage conferences that we're leading from our ministry to talk about the sanctity of marriage, that God created marriage as a lifelong covenant between one man, one woman. I believe that there are 2 genders. Why? 2 and only 2. Why? I believe that because in the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said it is good. I believe that. I believe it in my heart. I believe in hard work. I believe that hard work pays off. I believe we do not work for our salvation, but I believe we should have to work for everything we have, because when you work for something, you actually respect the process. You actually take care of what is yours. I believe that. I believe we should tell the truth. I believe we should obey the speed limit, and I've been trying so hard to do that for over 30 years. If you believe something is true in your heart, it is not hard to confess it with your mouth. And the word believe is a word we see in the Gospels and in the New Testament. It's the Greek word pistuo. John uses it over and over and over again. To believe means that you are convinced that something is true. It means that you have actually become fully convinced that something is true. And what does Paul say that we must believe in order to have salvation? That Jesus is risen from the dead. That Jesus was crucified on a cross in your place and my place. and that the righteousness we could never achieve on our own was granted to us as a gift when we put our faith in Jesus, believing in him and him alone as the way to salvation. And you might think that that's closed-minded of Jesus to say, I'm the only way to come to God. But if it's true, and it is true, then that is the thing that we must place our faith in. We're not saved by believing in church. We're not saved by believing in worship. We're not saved by believing in a denomination. We're not saved by just believing that God exists. Because if that was what saved us, just believing that there is a God, Satan would be a Christian. Because Satan believes in God. He met Jesus face to face. He tempted him in the desert. James, the brother of Jesus, said that even the demons believe in God and they shudder, they tremble at the mention of his name. So just believing that God exists is not the kind of belief that saves you. It is believing that Jesus is risen from the dead and then giving your heart to him, giving him all of your affection, giving him all of your worship, giving him full control and full surrender of your life. And it is imperative that we do not dumb that down for the world around us. That Jesus wants to be Lord of everything. He's Lord over my finances. He is Lord over my marriage. He is Lord over my family. He is Lord of every single aspect of my life. And if you believe that with your heart, it'll be easy to confess that with your mouth. I learned that lesson in the sixth grade when I had my very first girlfriend. And we'll tell you all a true story. Get ready. I don't know if y'all are ready. Teenagers, I don't know if y'all are ready for what I'm about to share. Oh, and by the way, teenagers, I didn't tell you this last night. Can I speak a word to you guys? We'll talk to the guys for a second. Boys, young men, you need to, at some point, ask a girl out on a date. At some point. But I'm going to go a step further. When you ask a girl out on a date, I forbid you in the name of Jesus to slide up in her DMs and ask her out on a DM. You better not ask her out on Snapchat. Do not text her and ask her, hey girl, what's up? No, you need to know the sheer terror and fear of facing a female eyeball to eyeball. You need to know what that feels like. Am I right? Am I right? Am I right, ladies? I'm preaching up here right now. You need to know that rejection is a possibility. And you probably need to be rejected a couple of times to just let you know that women have that kind of power. When I was in high school, I was 15 or 16. I was a football player, captain of the team. And there was a girl named Erin. And she was cute. And she was a Christian. And she was in my chemistry class. So one night, 1990, I kid you not, I called her up on the telephone. I picked up the phone and I called her. And when she answered the phone, her name was Erin. She said, hello. I said, Erin, hello, this is Clayton. She said, who? First red flag. I said, Clayton King. And she paused and I said, from chemistry class. Second red flag was when she said, oh, do you need some help with your homework? I said, no, actually, I am calling you for another reason. She said, yes, what's up? I said, I would like to ask if you would like to go out on a date with me. I'd really love to get to know you, and I'd love to take you to dinner. Would you like to go out this weekend? There was a short pause. And her exact response to me was, no, thank you. She was so polite. She was so direct. But I knew what my dad had taught me. Son, you don't give up. Adversity makes you stronger. If you fall off the horse, get back up on the horse. And I had become a Christian about a year earlier. I prayed for God to give me courage. And I said, thank you very much, Erin. Do you have a sister? Is she over 16? And can I talk to her? When I met my wife, 3,500 college students at Chapel Hill, I saw her in the room, and when I saw her for the first time, I just said to myself, wow. And then I said to Jesus, I want that one. And I had the courage to speak out loud to her that night after the service, and we fell in love, and we got married. It's easy for me to talk about my relationship with my wife because I believe in my heart that she's the greatest gift God has given me besides Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead in your heart, really, for real, like I'm talking, you believe it and you would live your life for Jesus, you would lose your life for Jesus. When you believe that, I told the students last night, when you have tasted and seen how good God really is, it is not hard to confess him with your mouth. But there is one more thing that he says here in verse 13. For, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That means an atheist who doesn't believe in God can hear the gospel and call on Jesus for salvation, and he'll save them. That means a Hindu who has been raised in India, a country with 300 million deities and spirits, can hear the gospel, repent of their sins, call on Jesus, and he will save them. It means a meth addict who has been in and out of rehab can hear the gospel and call on Jesus to save him or her, and Jesus will save them. But what do you have to do? You have to ask Jesus. You must ask. You have to ask Jesus to save you. In the simplest terms I know to communicate with you, the easiest way for you to know that you're a Christian, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and save you? And if you did you mean it? Because anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a lot of reasons why my wife and I are married. We're partners in ministry. She was called to ministry at age 12. I was called to ministry at age 14. We love to travel. We love the outdoors. We love the same movies. We love the same kinds of food. We're best friends. But if you want to get really technical about why Shari and I are married, I'm going to tell you why we're married. Because in October of 1998, we went to the top of Ginger Cake Mountain in Linville Gorge, North Carolina, and I took a diamond ring out of my pocket that I'd paid cash for because my dad was Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey was Dave Ramsey. I took a ring out, I put it on her finger, and I asked her to be my wife. I asked her, she said yes, now we're married. If you want Jesus to save you, if you want the confidence of knowing that your sins are washed away and that you are in Christ with the assurance of salvation, if you want to know that you have eternal life, just ask Jesus to save you. And by his grace, he will. He's already done the work. And if you believe that he died on the cross in your place, in your heart, you know he's risen from the dead. And if you will, with your mouth, confess Jesus is Lord and ask him to save you, the moment you put your faith in him, he says yes. So I'm going to invite everybody right now, in the room and watching online, would you close your eyes and open your hearts? I want to invite you, if you lack confidence, if you've been struggling with doubt, if you're not sure and uncertain about your eternal soul and where it's going to spend eternity, right here, right now, listen to that still small voice that is tugging on your heart and simply pray a prayer of faith and repentance to Jesus right where you sit. Eyes closed, hearts open, both here and online. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I'm not praying it for you. You have to mean it. It's got to be yours. It's got to be real. And I believe we're going to see people cross over from death to life right now. Pray this to Jesus if you want to know him and follow him as Lord and Savior. And pray it in your heart because he's listening. Jesus, please save me. I believe in you. I know you are risen from the dead. I confess you are Lord. And I invite you to take control. Please rescue me, Jesus, right now. I give you my life. I give you my sin. I give you everything. Come on in, Jesus, right now. I'm all yours. And I am all in. With your eyes closed and your hearts open, there's no need to look around to see what other people are doing, because many of you just prayed that prayer to Jesus. And before we go any further, I want to ask you, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant what you said when you asked Jesus to save you, would you do one simple thing right now? Would you simply, and I'm asking everyone, adults, students, children, if you just prayed those words to Jesus and you meant them, would you raise your hand straight up above your head right now? I want to see your hands. I want to see your hands. Raise them up high, please. Keep them up. I'm going to ask that you not put your hand down for a second. Just keep your hands up. Just keep them up. That is a massive number of people. I would usually count, but it would take me too long to count, and I honestly don't think I'd have time to count all the hands. Would you keep your hands up for a moment, please? Most of the hands are adults. Now, you've got your hand up because you have just responded to the gospel and Jesus has just come into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask everybody with their hand up, would you do one more thing right now? And I'm asking the adults to do this and I'm asking the students to do this. If your hand is up, I'm going to ask you to do something bold and courageous, and you can do it because the Holy Spirit lives in you now and He gives you courage. So if you have your hand up, I want to ask you right now to stand up, right now, right now, right now. Stand up right now and don't sit back down. Stand up right now. I'm inviting you to stand up. There is no shame in the gospel. Stand up and stay standing. Once you stand up, you can put your hands down. There is no shame in the gospel. From the balcony all the way to the front, I'm going to invite one more time. Anyone else that has put their faith in Jesus, prayed that prayer, would you stand up right now? Now, stay standing. Stay standing. Don't sit down. I'm going to invite some of our leaders and pastors to come to the front right now. The balcony, some people are going to begin to move. Pastor Jack is going to come in a moment and dismiss us and give us next steps. But for everyone that's standing, I'm going to invite you, if you're standing right now on the balcony or on the floor, in just a moment, we already see who you are. We know who you are. We see you and we celebrate your faith in Jesus. So I want to invite you, if you're standing, would you simply come to the front or walk to those in the balcony right now? I'm going to invite you to do that. Don't sit back down. We want you to come to the front right now. Can we cheer them on? Come and meet one of our staff here at the front. Come right now. Come on. Come on, right now. I'm going to invite you. Make your way down. Make your way to the front. Make your way to those in the balcony. If you're in the balcony, you can come to one of the members there. They're waiting on you. They want to talk to you. They want to pray with you. Come on. Move right now. We want to encourage you to take your next step as a believer. We want to encourage you to follow Jesus. We may need some more counselors. I think we will. So more counselors can come. I want to ask for two more things. Students, if you're one of the 114 students that responded this weekend, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're one of the 114 that either surrendered to a call or salvation, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now too. And I'm going to ask you to come forward. Come on, students, if you responded, I want to ask you to come to the altar. I want to ask you to come to the altar right now. Come on, students. We'll squeeze in. We'll squeeze in. And if you're online and you have heard the gospel today and you've responded, I want you to text the word Jesus right now to 747-88. I want you to text that word Jesus to 747-88. 888 right now so that we can help you take your next steps.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.